chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. If you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't, look on with someone next to you. In Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin in a moment in verse 19. How many of you would agree with me that you believe that the Bible is the truth?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. Isaiah?
Sure.
Amen?
Amen?
All right. The Bible's the truth. Amen? If the Bible says it, that settles it.
Yes.
You know, there are a lot of people today that like to live a life that ignores the truth. We have been occasionally able to watch this. It's a television show about the police, and it's just a guy that follows his policeman around with a camera, and he shows pictures of what the policemen endure as they as they enforce the law. And every now and then, they'll come across somebody, and they'll say, well, what I'm doing is not wrong. And the policeman will say, well, yes, it is, and you're going to jail. Well, that's not fair. I don't know how you define fair, but as someone said one time, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And when the law is the law, you're obligated to obey it. Amen? And we ought to obey God rather than man. We remember that, but we ought to obey the law of the land. And so I'm not here to talk about the ups and downs of the law enforcement, but I will tell you this. Whether you know the speed limit or don't, when you're speeding, you're guilty. Now, the Bible says this, all have sinned.
Right.
All. You know, I've met people that say, no, not me.
Right.
They don't realize what they're doing is they're calling God a liar because God said all have sinned.
Amen.
And by the way, if you said I haven't sinned, you just sinned. In the first place, you have sinned. And in the second place, you just called God a liar, and that's even worse. So the Bible's the truth. There are people in the world that do not have the privilege that you and I have tonight. And here is the privilege. We have a copy of the Word of God in our language.
Amen.
And we can read it.
Thank God. Amen.
And by the way, there are many English language Bibles that are not the Word of God. They are an approximation or a derivation or in some cases just flat out a corruption. But we have the Word of God, the authorized version of the Bible.
Amen.
If you'll listen to me, I won't take long tonight. I'm going to read you a true story. It really happened.
Amen.
And the man, there are two men in this story that really jump out. There's one man in this story who is at the end of his torment. He lived a difficult life. Now, some of us may think we live a difficult life, but trust me, compared to this man, your life is wonderful.
That's right. Amen.
This man's life was such that he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. And the Bible says he ate the crumbs that came off of a rich man's table. We've probably been in some difficult situations, and I don't know of anybody here that's a beggar. I don't know anybody here that has to go out tonight after church and try to find some place to get some food out of a garbage can or knock on somebody's door and ask them for a little bit of food. If you're here tonight and you're genuinely hungry, I'm not talking about the teenage hungry that can eat four pizzas in one sitting, all right? I'm talking about genuinely starving. I guarantee you that you'll have people lined up to feed you tonight because we don't want to see anybody starve like that. We do like to give teenagers pizza as well, by the way, but maybe not tonight. But this man, his life was very difficult, and his torment is over. The other man in the story is a man who had a great life. In fact, he had good food every day. He had a great place to live. He had fine clothing. And in this story, his torment is just beginning. Now, I hope you're here tonight to hear the Word of God, and I hope God would enable me to preach it accurately. Let me stand, ask you to stand as we read this story. It won't be long. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, this fellow was real, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from to us that would come from thence. Then he said, this is the rich man speaking. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you tonight. I would pray tonight that each soul in this room would have the opportunity to listen without being disturbed. That young people here tonight would just give you their attention for a few minutes. Lord, for many of us, when we read this story, it's a mixed blessing. On the one hand, we grieve over the suffering of someone who has slipped into hell and will be there for all eternity. But then, Lord, we rejoice that we know that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and that we have eternal life and that we do not fear that place called hell because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. Amen. Father, tonight, whether or not anyone makes a decision this evening, but I ask that they would, Lord, if they would just listen and hear what this story, this true story in the Bible that Jesus told, what it means, perhaps it would open their eyes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's no other story like this in the Bible. There are some times when some strange things happen in the Bible. We read an account in the Old Testament of a prophet being called back from the dead to talk to Saul. And we read some occasions where, for example, when Jacob saw angels ascending and descending into heaven, glimpses of what we normally don't get to see. You understand, God sees everything. And occasionally, in the Bible, God chooses to show us some things that otherwise you would not know about. And for example, we have been studying the Revelation on Wednesday nights, and there's an enormous amount of prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. And it's just God telling us what is going to happen in later days. But in this passage right here, you see some things in this passage that you can look in any magazine or any book, or you can get on the internet or whatever. You're not going to see this vision anywhere else. This is something that came from God. And tonight I hope you'll listen to what it says. Now, I'll try and be brief and just summarize it for you. And I want to reiterate, beginning in verse 19 and 20, the story is about two people. One of them has a name. He is called Lazarus. The other one, we do not know his name. We just know he's a rich man. I I want to remind you that some people believe wrongly that this is a parable, but when Jesus gave parables, he did not give the characters names. And in this case, he gives a name, and he talks specifically about certain people. It's a certain rich man. It's a certain beggar. The rich man, we do not know his name. The beggar's name was Lazarus. We haven't heard the story of the beggar's life or the rich man's life, but we can fill in some gaps and we can presume a couple of things. The rich man was very interested in making a lot of money, obviously. He had made the money, he had kept the money, he had accumulated the money. And there's even, if you think about it, in verse 25, there's kind of an allusion here as Abraham talks to him. He says, in thy lifetime, you receive good things. In other words, your focus was on having some good things come into your life, and that's how you dedicated yourself. He lived his life for the things that he had. That's a sad way to live life.
Amen.
Because this life is, as James said, it's kind of like a breath of vapor, and then it vanishes, but eternity is forever.
Amen.
I can just tell you right now, when you see this story, you'd a whole lot rather be Lazarus than the rich man. You say, Pastor, I don't want to be a beggar. Neither do I. Pastor, I don't want to have sores on my body. Neither do I. I don't want to be in a condition to where I'm... it sounds like the man, we might describe him as homeless. He's out where the dogs are, and the dogs are licking his sores. And I'm fascinated by that. It seems like the dogs had more mercy on him in his lifetime than people did. But you wouldn't want to be the rich man, because even though the rich man had wonderful clothing and he ate the best meal every day he could eat, I want to tell you something, and if you're young, you may have a hard time believing this, but you are going to die someday. I remember when I was in my teens and 20s, and some of us can remember that. It's getting harder for some of us, amen? But when I was in my teens and 20s, I never thought about death. I never thought about death hardly at all, except every now and then God would open my eyes. And I remember one time I had a roommate, really a nice guy. Still hear from him from time to time. This roommate of mine in South Texas came home one night and he was very upset. And I asked him what had happened, and three people that he knew quite well, I did not know them that well, but three people that he knew quite well had been driving their car, probably intoxicated, and they drove over, they drove the car off the road, it flew through the air. It landed on an embankment, it burst into flames, and it killed all three of them. And you think life is a long time when you're a young person, but go out there and walk around the cemetery sometime and see how many people have died when they were in their teens or 20s. Quite a few. Life is going to come to an end for all of us, and eternity is forever. Someone says, well, maybe I'll just cease to exist in eternity. That would not be justice. The murderer, so you think of somebody who's responsible for the killing of not just thousands but millions of people, a man like Adolf Hitler, who committed suicide right at the end of World War II, or other people that the mass murderer, for example, that has caused tremendous suffering and then he takes his own life in his jail cell perhaps. There's no justice there. But folks, there is justice. There is punishment.
Amen.
God will punish those that are guilty. And trust me, nobody ever got away with anything.
Amen. Good preaching. Amen.
If somebody killed somebody, unless they get saved, they pay the price for that, sometimes here and always in eternity. And then there are those people that do get saved, and in that case, Jesus pays the price for us. But there is justice. Death is coming for everybody. You know it. You don't think about it, but it is. And the Bible says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. And the Bible says in the same verse, the rich man also died. The verse 22 is the time when the truth comes out. Sometimes we have people that they do wicked things, and we look and we see it and we just think, how can someone be that wicked? And it seems like they never get caught. You say, well, it's just not fair. Now, there's a time when the truth comes out. You see these people that when you try and reach them with the gospel, that they become angry. And I don't know why it is, but it seems like the most angry people on earth are atheists. If there's no truth to it, why do they get so upset about it? The truth's going to come out. Everybody here, every one of us, we're going to step into eternity. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, subsequent to his resurrection, and we are living in that time, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I don't have time to explain it to you. I'm not sure I'm prepared to anyway. But there was a transition period taking place in this verse, and people that died went to a place that, I'll just use the word paradise to describe it. The Bible uses that word. And it was a holding place, if you will. And the Bible says when Jesus died, he led captivity captive and gave good gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, paradise was ushered into the presence of God. Not really important, but we know this. Paradise was not a bad place to be, as the name implies. But there has always been a place called hell.
Amen.
The Bible says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think hell is real. You can deny the truth. You can deny the truth, but there is a day where the truth will be told, and you'll find out if you're right or if you're wrong.
Amen.
If the Bible is the truth, and it is, then if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, in that day when you die, the truth, which is that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, will become effective in your life, and you'll be with him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that you'll open your eyes in hell, which is where this man did. So there's a day of truth coming, a day of transition coming. They both died. Now let's see what happened next. In verse 23, it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Look at that word torment, and let's just keep going down a little bit. In verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. In verse 25, at the end of the verse, it says, thou art tormented. And then it goes on, and he says, in verse 28, lest they come into this place of torment. So if I'm counting right, there's one, there's at least four, I may be missing one, four times at least, where the Bible says hell is a place of torment. Now, if you cease to exist when you die, that wouldn't be torment. That would be lack of consciousness. You wouldn't know anything. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, which are not really Jehovah's Witnesses, say that they believe in what's called annihilation, which means when you die, you cease to exist. They're going to find out that they're wrong, and they're going to wish they had been right. That wouldn't be nearly so bad. I've known people that believed that. I've had relatives that believed that. I've told you the story of a man that was a close relation of mine, and just brief version of it. He was in the hospital visiting a man, and we visited this man in the hospital. The man asked him, this relative of mine who drank and who smoked and who lived a life of wickedness and foul language and all the rest. And this man in the hospital asked him, he said, what's going to happen to you when you die? And this relative of mine said, when I die, that's going to be the end of it. They're going to bury me somewhere and I am no more. The man said, no, you don't understand the question. What's going to happen to you when you die? In other words, where are you going to be after you leave here? And according to the person telling me the story, my relative answered and said, I don't know. Within a week, the man asking the question died. I hope a pastor got to him first. Amen?
Amen.
His last name was my wife's maiden name, and that's a total coincidence, but he was a realtor and had lived a pretty good life. But within a week of asking that question, he was looking for the truth. I kind of like to think God sent somebody to him. I hope he did. By the way, hospital is a great place to minister. Just go out there and hang out. You'll find some opportunity, I guarantee you, that in courtrooms. But anyway, 2 weeks later, my relative died. The very man who stood there thinking, I have a long time to live, and listened to this man's question, And the thing that fascinates me is I know my relative was lost, at least at that point in time, and right before his death, God sent somebody else to him to remind him one more time, you need to think about this. 2 weeks later, he was dead as well. I hope he thought about it. It would rejoice my soul if I step into eternity and see him there. It would rejoice my soul if I step into eternity and see all of you there.
Amen.
Some of you I don't know. Some of you I know real well. I hope you all get this straight. This is important.
Amen.
This is the truth. This is Bible. So they're both died. In verse 23, well, let's read verse 22 again. It says, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I do not know every single thing about that statement, but I see a couple of things I kind of like. I know that the phrase Abraham's bosom was a description that the Israelites used to describe paradise. In other words, it's where Abraham was. And we know Abraham was a godly man. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You say, well, let's talk about that a little bit. Why would someone go to hell? Because of their sin. Say, Pastor, I've never killed anybody. I've never have robbed a bank. I've never hurt anybody really bad. Why would I go to hell? Because without Jesus Christ, you're a sinner.
Right.
You know, the liar goes to the same hell that the murderer goes to.
Amen.
It doesn't seem fair, Pastor. And I understand some people believe that there are relative versions or relative levels of torment in hell. Not really interested in that too much. I just know this. I don't want to go there. I've never murdered anybody either. Never have robbed a bank either. But I've sinned. And I deserve hell. So my father, for example, my adopted father, used to think that he never had done anything awfully bad and he didn't deserve hell. And then praise God, he realized one day he needed Jesus. And he got saved.
Amen.
I know I'm going to see him in heaven. And so this place that the beggar goes is not a bad place. The beggar's not in torments. The beggar's with Abraham. The beggar is comforted. And in fact, it sounds an awful lot like the beggar is doing better now than the rich man was when he was alive. But let's look at that rich man in verse 23. Folks, this is what God said. This is Jesus is telling a story, by the way. Look at verse 23 in Luke chapter 16. Let's read that together, that first phrase. Here we go. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Stop right there. He went to hell. A fellow told me one time God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He sent this guy.
Amen.
A fellow told me one time, he said, you know, God's too good to send somebody to hell for making a mistake. That's not why you go to hell. You go to hell for rejecting Christ.
Amen.
And that's not a mistake. That is a sin. It's a horrible sin. By the way, tonight, if you understand what I'm saying, you could let us take a Bible and show you how to know you have eternal life and how to receive Jesus. I worked with a very, very capable programmer one time. I cannot think of his name. Ron, perhaps, was his name. In Salt Lake City, this would have been about 25 years ago. And he was one of those guys that he's so smart. He's just a complete zero as far as personality is concerned. You know, you picture the fellow, he's wearing his shirt buttoned up to the top and no necktie, and he's wearing white socks with dress shoes, and you know, who knows what kind of shirt he's got on that day. But I remember when we would go play golf, he only wanted a 5-iron. He'd just use a 5-iron for the whole course, and he kind of a know-it-all. But he was really smart, and they would give him the most difficult jobs to do because he could do them. And he told me one day, he said, I don't think God would send somebody to hell for making a mistake. I don't think that God's like that. And I said, you know, if you go to hell, Ron, it's not because of God. Tonight, if you go to hell, it's not because of God. If you lift up your eyes in hell one day, you can point your finger at God all you want. You'll know better. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell. God gave his only begotten son that if you'd believe on him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Someone says, well, I don't believe the Catholic Church that you have to do all that baptism and all that stuff. Well, you're right, you don't.
That's right.
Someone says, I don't believe I'm good enough, and I don't believe I could ever be good enough to get to heaven. You're right, you can't. Someone says, well, I don't believe I have to go to church all the time. You don't have to go to church all the time to go to heaven. But I found out this, once you get saved, church is kind of fun.
Amen.
If I can use that word. But I do know this, if you do not receive Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. And it will not be because of God, it'll be because you rejected salvation.
Amen.
That God threw you a rope and you refused to grab on. And that's not even a good illustration. He gave his son to die and pay for your sins, and you refused to ask him to save you. You refused to accept him. No, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and cried in verse 24, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't know how much water you can hold on the tip of your finger. I'm figuring maybe in a good day, a big drop. Not a drink, not a cup, not an ounce, not even a spoonful. This fellow says, if I had a drop of water, I'd be satisfied. Sounds to me like an awful dry place. Sounds to me like an awful hot place. He's tormented in the flame. He is so thirsty that if he could just have a drop of water on his tongue, that's the thing he thought, if I could just have that. And it's interesting, when you're in hell, you can't even have that.
Yeah, that's right.
No, he did not get that. Abraham, in verse 25, reminds him of how good his life was and how Lazarus' life was evil. And by the way, verse 25 is not meant for his benefit so much as ours, to understand that change of status there. But in verse 26, Abraham tells him the problem. He says, there's a great gulf. There's a space between me and you. Think of the Grand Canyon. The rich man is on one side and we're on the other, and I can't get there. It's not that Abraham didn't want to help him. He couldn't help him. It's not that we wouldn't like to help people in hell. There's no help for people in hell. Once you are in hell, that's where you are. There are folks that believe you go to purgatory. Well, fun thing is the Bible never mentions purgatory. There's no middle ground here. Somebody says, well, if they pray enough, they can get you out of hell. Not in the Bible. That's a fairy tale is what that is. There's no help for people in hell. Then he says in verse 27, well, if you can't help me, maybe you can do something else for me. And I'm going to finish with this thought. Look at this. He says, send him to my father's house. Now, who's the him there?
Lazarus.
That's interesting. It sounds like this rich man believes in the resurrection, doesn't it? Because Lazarus died. But is Lazarus gone?
No.
He says, send him. Why him? Why Lazarus? Why not just send anybody? Because I think his relatives, his brothers, knew Lazarus. I think perhaps Lazarus had begged at their gate. They probably knew the face of that beggar, that they had given some food. And if they did, praise the Lord, I'm glad they did. But that wasn't enough to keep him out of hell, was it? These people knew who Lazarus was. And he says, if you send Lazarus to him, he says in verse 28, I have five brethren. He could testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Well, what does that mean, testify? It's just when you tell somebody something. You know, you go testify in court. You tell what you saw. You give somebody your testimony. You tell them how you got saved. Now, that's an interesting thought. These five brothers, the rich man knows, they're going to come be in hell with me unless something changes. He didn't say, send Lazarus to them to convince them to change their life, or to convince them to start going to church, or to convince them to get baptized, or convince them to do good works. No, there was something Lazarus could tell these five men, and if they would listen to it, they wouldn't go to hell. That's interesting. It's not what you do that keeps you out of hell. It's what you believe. The Bible says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Not believing he exists. The devils know he exists. But trusting him as your Savior. Now, somebody would say, well, I've been wicked. The Bible, I suspect these five men had too. The limitation is not based on how bad you've been. The limitation is based on the fact that Christ died to pay for all of our sins. What Lazarus would have told him, in our day, Lazarus would have said, Jesus died to pay for your sins. If you would ask him to save you, he would save you. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what we all, those of us here that are saved, that's what we did. We baptized someone this morning, but that didn't save them. That was just them giving an object lesson to the world that they're dead and risen with Christ and that they're in him now. It has nothing to do with salvation. So he says, send Lazarus. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. If somebody that we know walked in those back doors right now, let's just say Dan Ball. He's really easy to recognize. Had a very prominent appearance, a face that was very memorable, and a bald head, and a happy smile on his face most of the time. Even when he was suffering, he liked to smile. If Dan Ball walked through those back doors right now, most of the folks here know who he is. And if he walked through those doors right now, I guarantee you for the rest of your life, you would say, you know, I've seen some amazing things in my life. I've seen car wrecks, and I've seen this, and I've seen that. But the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life that tops them all by a factor of a million is when Dan Ball, who I know died and was buried, in fact, cremated, is when Dan Ball walked through the doors of the church after he had already died. You've never seen anything like that. If you knew who he was, first thing I think I would do is walk up to him and shake his hand and say, tell me about Jesus and heaven. Amen? But that would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? Here's what Lazarus thinks. If something really impressive happened, if they saw a miracle of Lazarus risen from the dead, they know he's dead, they know he's buried. If they saw him walk in the door, they would believe. And sometimes we get that idea. If I could just be impressive enough, maybe somebody would get saved. Well, you can't. And here's why. Look at what the answer is. He says, Abraham in verse 29 says this, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Old Testament.
Amen.
He's talking about the Old Testament, which, by the way, tells the story of crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah. He says, they've got the Bible. Let them hear them, Moses and the prophets. Now, the rich man is going to argue a little bit here. He says, no, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He's still looking for that miraculous, impressive shock and awe appearance of a dead person risen to life, some amazing fact that would shock them into belief. And here's a lesson we can all learn. He said unto them, if they will not hear, if they hear not Moses and the prophets in verse 31, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Amen.
Here's the simple explanation of that last verse. The greatest miracle in the world is not as good as the Bible.
Amen.
You know, if I could turn around and lift, and not by tricks or magic, if I could legitimately turn around and lift everything on this platform up in the air 5 feet and then put it back down on the floor, you'd say, Pastor, how'd you rig that? And if I could somehow show you that I have the power to do that, which I don't, and that I could move all of it around and rearrange it, and you'd say, wow, that guy's pretty good. Maybe we ought to listen to him. No matter what you do, how impressive it is, how shocking it is, how magnificent it is, it doesn't compare to the Bible. And that applies to the lost, and that applies to the saved.
Amen.
The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Don't wait for a miracle to cause you to start serving God. You've already got the Bible. Don't look for a miracle to show you how to serve God. You've got the Bible. You want the answers to life? You've got the Bible. You say, Pastor, how am I going to find the answers to life in the Bible? Well, I'll give you some hints. You won't find them unless you read it. Amen? And you need to, when you read it, you need to be diligent and take your time to understand it. And you can find great things in the Bible. You can find the important things in the Bible, the things that matter. It'll tell you how to live your life. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't know about all that. I'm just going to do what I want to do and be what I want to be. I'm happy. That's what the rich man said. You know, the rich man was not the least bit worried. He spent his whole life comfortable. He had wealth. He had good food. He had good clothes. His friends patted him on the back and said, you're a good guy. You are successful. What more could you ask for? And here's the interesting thing, and it's kind of the point of the story. People thought, if you're rich, it must be God that's blessing you. And if you're poor, it must be because God's not happy with you. That's what they thought. You say, well, that's pretty foolish. I agree with you, but there are still people on TV today saying the same thing.
Yeah, that's true.
And the reason they're saying it's because they want to be rich with your money, by the way.
Absolutely.
I knew an attorney and personally knew an assistant district attorney in Dallas County back in the 1980s? Yeah, something in the 1980s. And he was a sharp guy. His stepson was my roommate in college. And his name was Norman, was this man's name. He was not saved, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, he said this. He said, be very careful when someone says to send your money to God and they give you their mailing address. If you want to give your money to God, you do it through the local church, by the way, not through the television. And anyway, the bottom line is this. When you step into eternity, folks, you're either going to go step into eternity and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to die and go to hell.
That's right.
And the answer to that is to listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God will tell you how to be saved and what to do after you're saved. For those of us that are saved, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I'll just finish with that illustration. You know, I used to be in the National Guard, and we'd go out in South Texas, and we'd walk around in the middle of the night. And in South Texas, there are a lot of cactus. And so I learned something. When it's really dark, and you're not going to use a flashlight when you're in the military, you're practicing working in the complete dark. And a lot of the time, all you have to follow is, each of us would wear what we called a patrol cap. On the back of our, we wouldn't wear a helmet. They make too much noise. We'd wear a patrol cap. It's just a baseball cap looking thing. And on the back of that cap, there were two stripes. They were just little strips of, it was a material that would reflect any light at all. And sometimes you'd be walking along and all you could see was the guy in front of you and those two stripes. That's all you could see is the two stripes. And you just kind of watch those two stripes. And we might be traveling 15, 20 feet apart. So maybe from here to the middle of the room. And we're all going the same direction. And we're walking along. And if you ever lost those stripes, you kind of panicked. And you'd move a little quicker. And you start looking around. Once you could follow them, because you knew this, wherever he's going, I can see what happens to him. If you're walking along and his two stripes go down, that means ditch. Or log. If you hear, oh, that means log or ditch, you know. And you follow those two stripes and you're going to be okay. And we were walking along one night and I heard, ah! And a fella had walked into a cactus. And you know why he walked into a cactus? It was dark and he couldn't use a light. Now, this Bible is better than the best flashlight you can buy.
Amen.
Because it will tell you what to do to stay out of the dangers in life. A young person, for example, it will tell you a proper relationship between men and women.
Amen.
What to do and not to do before you get married and who to marry. And you want to talk about unhappiness if you marry the wrong person that God doesn't want you to marry, especially if they're not saved. That's misery. This Bible is a lamp unto our feet. As we walk along, we don't have to look at the stripes in front of us. The Bible sheds a light and shows us where to go and where not to go. Amen? It's more impressive than the best speaker you ever heard, than the best YouTube video you ever watched, than the best book you ever read. The Word of God can do something none of those can do. It can guide you through your life. Amen? The rich man didn't know that. Somehow Lazarus did, because if you read between the lines, here's what you can see. When Lazarus read Moses and the prophets, he found salvation. The rich man was more interested in something else, and he never got around to it, or when he did read it, he didn't believe it. Heaven or hell, amen? That's your choice. Let's all stand and pray.